Lord in here tonight. Amen. Real sense of His presence, and we're glad you're here tonight. I've had an interesting couple of weeks. If you could only be in my mind, how torturous that could be at times. But you know, God is always faithful. And a couple of weeks ago, the Lord just began to speak to my heart about to preach on a particular book of the Bible. And a lot of times when the Lord speaks to me about that, I ask the Lord, I say, Lord, well, a lot of times I've prepared to preach, and God has changed that, of course, and that happens sometimes. But this was different. I felt a real sense of urgency to do this. And I don't know quite why yet, other than I feel a sense of urgency to do it. Of course, I have an idea, but you never know. And so I kind of wrestled with it. I really wrestled with it more than I've wrestled with most anything I've preached and have wanted to preach or have been led to preach. And so I struggled with it. I wrestled with it because I thought, well, Lord, you know, this and that. And how many know we like to give God excuses sometimes when we try to kind of wean out of something that we, you know, we're not sure, you know, we just kind of waver. And so a couple of weeks ago, there are folks who I counsel that don't go to this church, and I have a few of those that come during the week who we counsel, and they're not a part of our fellowship, but they need instruction in their life. And there's a young man and his wife who's been coming, and he said something to me that really got me thinking. He said, we were talking about church, and we were talking about eternity, and he said, you know, I don't want to go to heaven, he said. And I said, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, but, you know, I don't want to go to hell either. He said, I don't want to go to hell because I know that if you're in sin and you go to hell, I know that that's, you know, in his way, he's telling me in his way, it's punishment towards God. He said, but I don't know, you know, heaven just doesn't sound fun. And I'm like, fun? I said, well, what do you think heaven is? He's like, preacher, I'm not real interested in having wings and sitting on a cloud playing a harp. And I said, well, who told you that heaven was sitting on the cloud with wings playing a harp? He said, well, it was on TV. I said, it was on TV. He said, yeah, I saw it on Tom and Jerry cartoons. He said, every time Tom and Jerry would die, they would have wings and sit on the cloud with a harp. Now, we laugh at that, and I chuckled at that. But when you think about it, it gives you an ideal of what people's concept of what eternity is. Now, it's much different than what I read in Revelation 21 and 22, when the Bible says that God will do away with this earth. There will be a new heaven and new earth that will come. Not only will He destroy that, but that heaven will be, will have mansions there that are 1,200 miles wide and 1,200 miles high, as Revelation 21 tells us. It tells us that that God will be in the midst of us, and that the light source that is there is God Himself. That there'll be a river that flows through there. That the fruit and the vegetation blooms twice a year. When it talks about the crystal sea and streets that are transparent like gold, and then it talks about eternity and talks about all of the things it talks about describing heaven. Now, when you look at that and you read that, you know, I think God in some way is putting it into our terms. I think it's going to be beyond that. I think John was just giving us a human perspective where we could understand what God was saying. I think it's more than that. I think the revelation is even greater than that. But in order for us to understand it, John had to put it in terms for us to understand. And then to talk about the fact that we live forever and that we reign with Christ. We're never sick. We're never tired. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no sadness. There's no fussing, no fighting, no crazy kids going wild, driving you crazy. Life is, there's a peace that's there. There is not only that, but there is a, we worship God by faith now, but when you get there, you'll be face to face with God. You don't worship by faith, but you'll worship face to face with Him. And you'll worship 1,000 years and never get tired of worshiping with Him. You'll go from one banquet to the next banquet. You'll sit with Moses and sit with Joseph and sit with Mary and sit with all of these for 1,000 years. And you get up and go to another banquet for 1,000 years and then worship another 1,000 years and continually worship and continually worship. And the food will be good and the food you'll like it. There'll be banana pudding. There'll be steak. There'll be, it'll all be there, I guarantee you. In all of heaven, I thought to myself, how in the world? How in the world? Listen, you'll have clothes that won't wear out. You'll have shoes that won't wear out. You'll never die. And eternity will go on and on and on and on. And after you worship 1 billion years, you'll literally will live out Star Trek. Well, literally, no man has gone before, right? You'll travel to the ends of universes. And in the end, the fact is that we'll be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And when you've been doing it for 1 billion years, you're just beginning. Now, that's a great promise to us when you begin to think about eternity. But I was struck by that. It moved me. It struck me. And so earlier this week, I had someone in my office who was questioning someone in heaven and questioning whether someone went to heaven. And I was talking to them, and they've been tormented for all this time and all these years about eternity. And they said to me, they say, well, you know, are they someone who is, they believe that they were just sleeping, that they weren't with God, and that God was just left them there in the grave, and that they were cold, and that they were chilly, and that they were, you know, when the Bible tells us specifically that, you know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that God, Jesus said this in John 12, that where His servants, where He is, He also desires that His servants will be. And so, when we leave this world, we're with Jesus. There is no soul sleeping. We don't soul sleep. Now, we are separated from the body for a period of time. But then when we return and the Lord comes back, then He gives us a new body. And there's a resurrection. And we receive our new bodies. And so I got to thinking about that. And I thought, and here in the midst of this, the Lord is saying, you've got to preach out of this book. And it was just kind of these things kind of cleared up to me. And then I got a phone call today from someone I've been wanting to talk to for a long time. And I've been trying to get a hold of them because I wanted them to come and preach here. And I've had to go through roads and over roadblocks and through this and through that. And I've been trying to get in touch with their ministry and trying to get them to see if they'll come and been praying and seeing. So I finally get a call from them today. And if I mentioned their name, you'd know them. And it was him on the phone. And he said, Pastor Shane, he said, I heard that you guys have been trying to get a hold of our ministry. We want to know that we are going to come, and we want to come. And he began to ask me something about the church. Began to say, well, what's your church is like? What's your church like? Tell me the testimony of your church. So I began to tell him a little bit of the testimony of our church and where we come from and our, you know, what God has done over. And, you know, and he began to say, he began to talk about the last days. He began to say, you know, God is gearing the church up. And he said, I really feel a call to equip people for the last days. He said, I feel that's my call. And he said, I love pastors who have a desire to do that. And he said these words to me. He said, have you ever preached through the book of Revelation to your church? And I said, tonight, I'm starting to preach through the book of Revelation to my church. And it was a confirmation that God was leading me. It was a confirmation that I feel like God's leading. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation tonight, I want to begin a study in the book of Revelation. And I want to take us through it. And I began to read this. And so the last couple of weeks, I've been preoccupied with the book of Revelation. I've read it a couple of times today. I read a few chapters today, and I really meditated today on chapter 1. And as I begin this, because it's not the most easiest book to preach, and it's not the most easiest book to go through, but I really feel like we're living in an hour. We're living in an hour when we have to have an understanding of what's going to happen in the last days. What's to befall us? What is coming down the road? What are you going to be seeing? How will you recognize what God's doing? How will you know that when you begin to see these things, that God is in control and that God is on the throne? And so I want to begin to take us through the book of Revelation. Now, there'll be some verses of Scripture and chapters we'll spend more time on than others, according to however the Holy Spirit leads and according to relevance. But I want to take and begin tonight and start begin. Now, I thought, well, how am I to introduce this book? It's so vast. It has so much to be understood in it. And I thought, well, maybe I could set it up by going through some chapters of Daniel or going through some of the book of Zechariah that talks a lot about what's happening in the last days that are referenced, that are descriptive in Revelation, or the book of Daniel, or Ezekiel, who has a couple chapters that have a description or reference of last days. Then I thought, well, maybe Matthew 24 and 25, because Jesus' Olivet Discourse, the manifestation of Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 is the manifestation of Revelation, the book of Revelation. Much of what Jesus taught and preached in the Olivet Discourse come through in the book of Revelation. And there's many places that you could go in Scripture and talk about the second coming. And after all these considerations, and I began to read the Word of God, and I began to study, and I began to realize, look, John gives his own introduction just in these first couple of chapters. That he gives his own introduction. He begins to prepare us for this book. And as we begin to study and realize, John begins to give us a few verses as an introduction to this book. And I began to meditate on it and read it, and all of a sudden I found out, wow, there's some rich stuff that's here. How many know the Word of God can become as deep as you want to dig, right? It can become a well as deep as you want to dig down into it, as well as you want to pull up out of it. And so I began to read this and begin to study this today. And I've preached many messages, but I really feel like there is a divine call to preach this book at this time. Because I believe that we're in a time when our culture is in chaos. And it to be a counter to the chaos and confusion that has been really somewhat, not so much in our culture because we expect that, but there's been a release of chaos in the church and confusion in the body of Christ, as it is evident by people I've talked to or by people who try to put an understanding in the hour we live in. It's like the enemy has put a blindfold on the church. And it's like a blindfold to the end times and to the revelation of what God is doing in these last days. And so when we begin to look at this, let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and begin in verses 1 through 3. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." Now verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, to keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now how prophetic is that to know the time is near? For the time is near. And then in verse 4, of course, John is when he begins to write, and he really begins to write and to deal with the church. And so, everything we need to prepare us for this going through the book of Revelation, I believe that as we go through this book, it can become transforming to us in many ways. Here in these first verses, these first few verses, John is preparing us for what we're about to see, to hear, and to read in the Scripture. He is setting us up. He is laying a foundation. He's doing some preparatory work for us. It's like the orientation of when you first step into a new job or go to a new school or when you step into something that is familiar to you. And these places have what they call orientations where they bring you around what to get you familiar with the surroundings that you're about ready to enter into. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help us to step into those places. That the Holy Spirit will teach us and begin to orient us to what's going to happen in the last days. And it's like John is introducing this book and laying a small foundation to us. And it's like the Holy Spirit taking us by the hand as we begin to walk toward and walk toward what God is about to reveal to us. Now, if you'll get this book, if you'll seriously pay attention and try to receive from what this book teaches, God will literally give you revelation and transformation that you won't look about heaven differently. You will see things and have understanding in things that you really did not think was even there. This is a powerful book. Matter of fact, I know a denomination that does not allow its preachers to preach it. Because they feel that it is a book that is hidden, that is covered up, that it's a book that cannot be understood. That's totally contrary to what this book is. This book is not a veiling or a book of confusion. It's a book of unveiling. God is unveiling to us His last day. He's unveiling to us. He's given us a sneak preview of what's to take place. Now, whether we're here or whether we're not, that's to be determined. But He's given us a good look, insight into what's happening. John speaks in regard to the book of Revelation. There's a couple of things, a couple of points that I want us to grab tonight as we look at these couple of verses of Scripture. First of all, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some points. I'm going to put them in points because that's what preachers do. We put stuff in points so that you can box things in and categorize stuff. So I'm going to the money I spent in seminary, I'm going to put it to use tonight, and I'm going to give you some points, but I'm not giving you points because I'm just giving you points so you can box it in, all right? Number one, when John begins to speak of the book of Revelation, number one, he speaks to us in its essential nature. Now, the word essential means this. It means its necessary nature. It's key. It's all-important key. When John begins to speak, and when we begin to read this book in verse 1, it begins to reveal to us the essential nature of this book. We begin to see why it was written, who it was written for, the essential nature of this book, the key that it flows from, the truth that has been concealed is now being unveiled. Now, it's interesting when verse 1 it says, the revelation. Now, I'm going to stop right there. The revelation. Just two verses into this book, I'm going to put you on the emergency brake real quick. This is a powerful word. In verse 1, it says, the revelation. The nature of this book is that it is a revelation. The key to all that flows in it. The truth that has been concealed is now being revealed. The truth of the revelation is that carried, listen, throughout all of the Old Testament and even into the New, carried on the backs of many scriptures, carried on the backs of a lot of the Old Testament in the prophetic language and veiled in the prophetic language of the Old Testament is the symbols and the figures of speech about what is happening in the Revelation. Now, here's what's interesting about Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, there are no direct quotes from the Old Testament in this entire book. Out of 404 verses, but 275 of the 404 verses have some reference to or connection to either the Old Testament prophetic or New Testament references. Isn't that interesting? Though the book of Revelation does not quote one scripture throughout all of the Bible, it does have 275 of all the 404 verses have some kind of connection or reference to Old Testament prophecy and New Testament references. I thought that was interesting. It's an interesting thought when you begin to think about it, begin to think about how that is. The relationship is not in the terms of quotation, but it's in the referencing. The book is filled with the unveiling of what was intentionally suggested in the Old Testament. In other words, you will read some things in the book of Revelation, and it's really the manifestation of the intention of the prophetic, or what was spoken in the Old Testament. Now, John must have had in his mind when he wrote this book, under his inspiration of the Holy Spirit, surely in his mind was the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. Obviously, that was on the end of his tongue. The teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, many parables to the teaching of our Lord is referenced to. Much has been revealed about the return of Christ. We read a lot about the return of Christ in the Old and New Testament. And many of the writers of the Testament wrote about the return of Christ. Paul had much to say about the return of Christ. He talked about the judgment of Christ. He talked about the rapture of the church. Peter also had much to say about in his epistles. John, in his epistle, outside of Revelation, also spoke of the anticipation of the return of the Lord in many places. James also, he said this, he said, be patient and endure to the coming of the Lord. And so many of the New Testament writers had references to the return of the Lord, spoke of the return of the Lord at times. There was an awareness of the return of the Lord. But when you get to the book of Revelation and you begin to read through this book, there's an explosion of revelation that comes. It's like this explosion of waterfall that begins the flood of the revelation of Christ. And all of this about the return of the Lord and His coming. Now it says, the revelation. It's an interesting Greek word. It's mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. And we get the word from the word apokalyptos, which gives us the word apocalypse. It means the revealing. Literally, to take the cover off of something. To uncover, to unveil, to reveal. That's what the Greek word means. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation. The unveiling. Literally, to take the cover off. To uncover something that's veiled. Now, does that sound like a book that's closed? Does that sound like a book that God has hidden from man? Does that sound like a book that has been hidden, that could not be understood, when the very first two words that are mentioned in the very first book mean to unveil, to uncover, to open, to reveal, to release? See, God wants to reveal Himself to us in greater ways. God wants to reveal Himself to all of us. And it's through the revelation. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's an explosion of detail about the return of the Lord. And in this mentioning, now here's what's interesting. The 18 times that this word is used in the New Testament, it's interesting how it is used. When it is used of a person, it always indicates he being visible, or being made visible, or truly becoming clearly visible. So in the 18 times that this is used in the New Testament, there are a handful of times when the word revelation is used, or that Greek word is used. When it is used of a person, it means the unveiling of that person. Let me give you an example. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. And I want you to see this, because the few times in Scripture, God keeps hidden what He wants hidden. He reveals what He wants revealed. There are things, look, when we look at our generation, when we look at what God does in our hour and generation we live in, there are seasons in the body of Christ when God has revealed certain things to the body of Christ that in other seasons of the body of Christ we've not seen. There are new avenues of revelation that God gives to the church. There are things that I've learned now that I did not know when I first got saved. There are great things that are being preached, and ministers are having great words of wisdom that they pull out of Scriptures that I've never seen before. So how many know God will reveal in His timing? Matter of fact, God uses that when He calls men. God will reveal His men in the timing when they need to be revealed. God will put you on His His wheel, His spinning wheel, and begin to work on your life just as a potter does the clay. And as He works on you, as He works on you, as He puts you in the fire, as He puts you through the furnace, as He works on you as a clay, then when you are finished, then He reveals you, and then you step into what the purpose that God has for you. Now, if you have a call of God on your life, or if you've ever been in ministry, or if you serve God in the church in any level at all, you understand what that means. And so, when we look at this verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, it's an interesting passage. Beginning in verse 25, we begin to look, and it says, "And Simeon, who is the priest who is wanting to see Jesus, the parents of the Lord, brings him to the temple," verse 25, "and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the revelation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He was waiting to see the Christ. He was waiting to see Jesus. He believed that before he died, he was going to have a glimpse of Jesus, who Jesus was. He believed that. He believed that he was going to see Christ. Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said," now look what he says, verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." There's the word, revelation, to be unveiled, "and the glory of your people." What did he do? What was he referring to? He was referring to Jesus. And what happened was, when Jesus was put in the arms of Simeon, it was a confirmation, it was an unveiling to him that God had sent his Savior, that God had sent who he promised would come into the world. God had sent what he had been looking for and searching for. And just as Simeon had a desire to see Jesus, had a desire to see him before he died and have an understanding of who the Messiah was when he was coming, so can we have a desire to look into the book of Revelation and say, "God, reveal to me in this hour what you are speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, reveal to us." That's my prayer to this church. That's my prayer to you, is that God would unveil himself to us. That we would see him in a different light than we've ever seen him before. Why? Because when you hold him, when you see him, when you know that he's real, you walk different, you live different, you have a different perception of who God is. It's not something that is learned, but it's something that you've had a revelation of. Simeon waited all those years to see the one who would come and to reveal himself to all of Israel. Powerful verse of Scripture. In the light of the revelation. Now, it's when a person is made visible. Now, the word is used many other times in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about appearing, is the same word. 1 Corinthians 1:7, the coming, the arrival of Christ, which is talking in 1 Corinthians 1:7. Also in Romans 8:19, the word is manifestation there, same Greek word that is used. You can write those scriptures down, read them later. And so, truth, and you say, "Well, Pastor, isn't all Scripture truth?" I mean, you know, revelation, I mean, isn't all Scripture? Well, that's true. All Scripture is revelation. That is true. But when you read this, it says the revelation of Christ Jesus. It's the revelation. You ever see on TV before the Super Bowl or before the national championship, they always introduce these guys that are playing, and then they always get on there and they tell their name. And you know, as the game starts, they're always telling you what position they're playing. And these guys will get on there and they'll say where they're from, and they'll say what college they're from. Have you noticed that some of them will say the term, they'll say, "From the Ohio State University. From the University of Indiana. From the University of Louisville. From the University of Notre Dame." What are they saying? They're saying, "Listen, there are many others out there, but I'm part of the university, the main one. In other words, we're a little bit more important than everybody else. What is God saying here? God is saying, listen, all Scripture is revealed. All Scripture is anointed. But when you come to the book of Revelation, it's different. It's different in the sense in that the insight of who Christ is, and I'll show you what that is. There's a different reality of Christ going all through Scripture until you get to the book of Revelation. Then it changes, and I'm going to show you what that change is. We look at Jesus one way when we read the Gospels and we read of Him in the epistles, but when you get to Revelation, there's a different aspect to Jesus that is not seen in the Gospels. Woo! It's like an unveil. It's like being in a museum. It's like being in a museum, and when you walk in, you see all these artifacts of whatever particular person that the museum. It's kind of like going to Graceland. And Elvis, now, if you went to Graceland, I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't even know if you like Elvis. You may not. But if you've ever been to Graceland, I've been there. I like the king, I have to say. I like Elvis. I won't sing or nothing. But you go through his house, and you see all, and you hear all these stories, and you go down, and he's got his driver's license, and then you walk through this museum. It's got all of his suits and all of the suits he wore in the concerts, and you see them all, and he gives you a story, and you see all of his shoes and all these things that pertain to him. Now, what if what happened? I'd walk through that museum. I had an idea of who Elvis was, right? I got a background of who he was. I saw where he lived. I saw what he dressed like. I saw who his friends were. I saw pictures. I saw stories of his life. But how many know that's different? That if I walk out of that museum and would happen to turn and walk back into Graceland, and there is Elvis there himself going, "Hey, what you up to, bro?" Huh? Right? That's pretty good, isn't it? I can even do the kung fu fighting. How many know there's a greater reality when you experience someone initially than there is when you're just told about who someone was or is? When you experience it yourself, there's a greater reality to it. And I want to tell you that when you walk through the book of Revelation, there is a shift from hearing about Jesus to where you can experience Jesus in a way that is future tense and not past tense. It is a line that is drawn in the Scripture. So when you look back, we see the past tense of who Jesus, what He did, how He redeemed us, the cross, Calvary, all that was done, an empty tomb, right? It's all past tense. It's all what was. But we know He's living, right? We know He's living. But when you walk out of that and you step through the veil into the book of Revelation, it's to the future. It's to what's coming. It's to what's now. It's the revealing of who He is now, not what He used to be. Woo! That's where we need to live. We need to live where He is, not where He was. That's why we don't live on past revelation. That's why we don't live on yesterday's methodology or yesterday's ways. Listen, that's why God, the gospel is always progressive in moving us forward. See, that's why we have the ability to see the technology. See, it even happens in our natural lives. Thank God I don't have to go outside and dig a hole and put an ice block in there to keep my bologna warm. Thank you, Jesus, for refrigerators. You all know what I'm saying. Because I would never eat that stuff on the ground, bug crawling up in there and everything. Worms up in there. I'm glad I was born the generation I was born in. Thank God I don't have to go out and squeeze some cow, worried about whether or not he's going to kick me or buck me when I try to take milk from him, or try to steal an egg from a chicken, whether or not the whole flock going to attack me just because I want an egg and some scrambled eggs. Or a hen, whatever. Her or him, it doesn't. I don't care who lays them, but you ain't gonna find me out there getting them, because I ain't fighting no chicken over some scrambled eggs. Thank you, Jesus, for the hour and the day I live in. Thank the Lord, there's somebody that can do that for us. Thank God we've progressed, right? Huh? Y'all thankful for that? I don't know why I said that, but I'm just telling you, that's a revelation to me right now, how good God's been. The essential nature, the key, the all-important key, is it's the revelation of God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals the blazing glory of Christ revealed. See, many assume the book hides things, and it doesn't hide anything. Many assume that it's a puzzle not to be understood. But it's not hidden, but it's something that has great unveiling. Something that is uncovered. Listen, let me give you a few things that are uncovered in this book. First of all, one is that there's warnings to the church about their besetting sin. There's instruction to the church and the need for holiness. The amazing glory and overcoming strength of Christ and the power of the believer and the believer's ability to overcome sin and Satan is revealed in this book. The ultimate triumph of the believer who is not dead and will not die but live forever, and that his faith has the ability to conquer death. The glory of worship and the end of human history. Listen, it's the end of, you get to see the end of human history. Now, we fight with this world about the beginning of human history, right? But let me tell you, I don't have to fight about the end. Because it is veiled to the world, but it's unveiled to us. And those who are believers gets a glimpse into the coming of the Lord and the end of all days. Why? That strengthens us. Now we can argue about the beginning all we want. That'll be washed, settled out in the end. We're right, they're wrong. It's just a fact. But it'll be washed out. But we don't have to question the end. The triumph of God's saving purpose. The final political setting of the world and what it would be like. The end times and the alignment of nations of the world in the last days. A need to fight evil with a force of the presence of God patiently. The glory of Christ and the coming kingdoms that come. The victory of Christ and all the power that He will operate in and His powers over human and demonic opposition. The end of Satan and sin. We get to see the end of sin and Satan in this book. We get a revelation of that thing that besets you every day, that tries to override you and overcome you every day. You get to see the final destination and the end of it all. Right here in this book, you get to see the end of it. The destruction of it. To be gone forever and done with, done away with. I don't know if you're getting happy, but I am. Its essential nature is the revelation, the all-important key. It's the front page story of the future written by someone who was there. Listen to that. It's the front page story of the future. Now you go get the Madison Courier and the front page story is a day or two old. Huh? But let me tell you what the front page story is here. It gives us a glimpse into the end of time. It gives us a glimpse of what's going to happen. And it gives us the front page look of what's going to happen in the last days. The future of the world. And it was not written by someone who doesn't know about it. It was written by someone who'll be there. And someone who knows for sure that it's happening. Now, woo! Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Now, if I was going to give the book of Revelation a contemporary title, I'd probably call it Back to the Future. Because that's what it is. Y'all remember that story? Them guys traveled in the future so they could see what was going on in the future and how the outcome of who they were was, how it ended. So that they could see themselves, so that when they travel back in time, all of a sudden they can change or try to change history by their attitude and by their attitude. How many know that when you die, you can't go back in time and change things? How many know it's settled? Pointing on the man wants to die, then the judgment. How many know there's no redo, Stan? There's no redos. You don't call mulligan when you die and get to heaven. And you don't get to hit off the tee again. You get one life, one chance, One opportunity. I got the right crowd tonight. Because the truth is we don't get a but we can't go back and change it. But here, we get to see the future before the future gets here. We know the end from the beginning. We know what happens and what will take place. Why? So we can adjust our lives now. Not when we get there, but we adjust them here so that we line up for what comes in the future. Woo! Huh? That's your chance. That's your opportunity, is to align your life. Listen, you align your life with the back pages of this book. You align your life. It's like plumbing a line for a wall. It's like, I don't know how to do that. But you plumb a line, right? If you're building a wall, you plumb a line, they say. Now I watched my grandfather do it a few times. And he'd stretch that string out and it'd be a plumb line. And sure enough, he'd stretch it out. I'd trip over it and get in trouble. Because I got nosy. What's this? Pick it up. But the book of Revelation is a plumb line from there back to here. So that we line ourselves up with what God's doing. And that's what you'll see in this book. You'll see the unveiling of this. You'll see God. You'll have an understanding of things that you really didn't understand before. I always learn something. The Holy Spirit is our time machine. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that He leads and guides us into all truth. Thank God there's something in me that's greater than me. Thank God there's something in me that knows more than me. Thank God there's something in me that's connected to heaven and connected to God, that I don't have to live under my own understanding, that I ain't out here on my own by myself, but there's one that's greater in me that knows where I need. What did the Bible say? The Bible said from the foundation of the world, He did what? He planned our lives. From the foundation of the world, He gave you your destiny. And so when you got saved, He gave you the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit knows more than you know. Thank you, Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit goes left, how many know the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the Holy Spirit's talking about? But I want to go right. The Holy Spirit said, no, you go left. But I want to go right. But that's where most of us live. In the road, in the middle. Listen, what we need is we need a turnabout. So that we can walk in a circle until the Holy Spirit says, get off. Shoo. Huh? Shoo. Ooh, shoo. Huh? But most of us are standing at the stop sign. And the world's behind us going, make up your mind. And you're trying to go right. And the Holy Spirit wants to go left. And what are you doing? You're creating frustration for everybody because you want to do it your way. Woo! The moral of the story, find a roundabout so the Holy Spirit can tell you where to get off. Lead and guide you. The essential nature of this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the word revelation. The central nature of this book, it's the key to understanding this book, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whew, thank you, Jesus, for your revelation. Thank you, God, for the revelation of who you are in our lives and the revealing of who you are. Now I got literally 5 minutes. 7 minutes, actually, but I'll say five and then that gives me two. I'm going to try to move relatively fast. So the essential nature. Now the essential theme of this book. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the central theme of what we're talking about. This book is about Jesus. This book is centered around Christ and who Christ is. This book is centered around who He is. Now, you could say, well, are you saying that this book, you know, I mean, it's about Jesus, we know that. But it's not so much about the revelation from Jesus Christ as it is a revelation about Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you the difference in that. The revelation, it's not so much a revelation about Jesus. Revelation 22:16 says this. We know that it is a little bit about Jesus, obviously. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, and I am rooted in the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Obviously, there's somewhat of this book that reveals a revelation from Jesus. There is a little bit, but most of this book deals with the revelation about Jesus. Christ is unveiled here. When John begins to talk about writing, he begins there in verse 1, in verses 4 and 5, he talks about Christ begins to be unveiled. In verse 7 and 8, we see His blazing glory. Chapter 2 and 3, we see His scrutinizing of His church. Revelation, or chapter 4 through 22 is the unveiling of the glory of Christ and the coming, and His coming back to earth and setting up His kingdom and His kingdom to come. Christ is unveiled here. That is true, but there is a difference between a revelation from Jesus and a revelation about Jesus. Much like the Gospels unveil Christ. Now here's the difference. The Gospels and most of the New Testament unveil Christ in His first coming, which is His humiliation, His humbleness. Right? When you read the Gospels, you see Christ as a suffering servant, as Mark would write. You see Christ as one who came to be, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as ransom for many. You see Jesus come and say that He's come to lay His life down as a lamb being laid to the slaughter. You see through the Gospels, you see the humility of Jesus. You see him laying His life down, going to the cross, dying on the cross, going through the Passion Week and going through Calvary and going through all of the humiliation that came upon Him as He came in humiliation the first time. It's the unveiling. The gospels was the unveiling of His first coming. The book of Revelation unveils Christ in His second coming, but it's not a Christ who is in humiliation, but it's a Christ who is in exaltation. It is a different picture of Jesus. It's not Christ as this suffering servant or this servant who humbles Himself and has to back off and loses portions of His deity to come and put on the nature of man and go through what we suffered through and go through what we suffer through daily. Now, Christ put off His deity. We know that He did. We know that even though He was 100% man and 100% God, we do know that He limited His understanding. He limited who He was. How do we know that? Well, we see that throughout the Gospels and throughout Jesus' life. There were many times that Jesus had to use the gifts of the Spirit in order to operate. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, when you talk about the woman that was at the well, remember Jesus came to her and was with her, and Jesus began to talk to her. And He said, He told her, He said, if you drink of this water, you shall never thirst again, He told her. She went on to this religious rant about someday that her fathers and generations shall worship on this mountain. Jesus began to reveal Himself to her, who He was. And all of a sudden, in a moment's time, she had an understanding and a revelation of who Jesus was. But Jesus had an interesting conversation with her. He said this. He said, woman, He said, now go tell. He asked, where is your husband? She said, for I have no husband. And He said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. Now, if Jesus knew that, why would He ask her that? The truth is, Jesus limited Himself. And some believe that Jesus even used the gifts of the Spirit for revelation. In other words, Jesus took on the nature of man. There was a humility about Jesus. Jesus took on us. He took on fought what we fought every day. But when you read the book of Revelation, it is a different picture of him. He is not the humble servant, the humility that one you saw being whipped at the whipping post, but you will see him through the book of Revelation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And throughout this book, he is exalted on high. That is his position. Hey! It's a revelation of who he is, being unveiled to us in a different perspective. Now I want to close go to Galatians chapter 1, and I want to close with this verse of scripture tonight. I sweat through my happiness tonight. An unveiling. Jesus is the central theme of this book. The revelation is the essential nature of this book. But Christ is the theme. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul begins to reveal how he preaches the gospel. Look what he says in verse 11. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that word again. Apocalyptos. It's an unveiling. How did he preach it? Did he preach it with knowledge that he learned out of a book? He didn't learn it from the testimony of Peter, James, and John, did he? So he didn't learn it. He didn't learn about Jesus, right? He had a revelation of Jesus. Look what he says as he reads on. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood. In other words, I had a revelation of who Jesus is. I received the revelation of Jesus Christ from God, who called me by His grace. His Son was revealed to me. Now, how does that play out? This is interesting. Think about this for a moment. If Samantha comes to me and she says, Jesus did this, Jesus did that, Jesus did this. I have what? She's told me about Jesus. Right? So if I go and tell Rick, and if I go and tell Freddie, what knowledge of understanding do I have? I have from what Sam told me. I have an understanding about Jesus. Understanding of who He is. I have just a little understanding. Paul said it like this. Paul said, look, when I was preaching the gospel, I didn't get the revelation of God by books and from men and from things I did not see. What I preached was revealed to me. And see, when we live in victory, and we live our lives in victory, we don't live our lives in victory by what people tell us about Christ. Victory in your life comes by God revealing Himself to you. Having a revelation of who He is. Paul said, His Son was revealed to me. God didn't stoop down and said, Paul, my son did this, my son did that, my son. No, no. Jesus appeared to Paul. Jesus showed Paul. He saw Jesus. He had a revelation of who Jesus is. And what will change your life? Not knowing about Jesus, but encountering Jesus. That's what changes our lives. And the book of Revelation is a revealing of Christ in the last days. Whew, God is good. Stand with me tonight, if you would, as we close tonight. I want more than just what I know about Jesus. I want a revelation of Him. I want to preach out of a revelation. I want to talk out of a revelation. I want to testify out of a revelation. Jesus is the theme of the book of this of the Bible that closes the whole Bible. He's the beginning, the end. He's the top, the bottom. He's the inside. He's the out. He's the over, the under. And I want to tell you the vision of this book, this last book of the Bible, is not Jesus found in His humility, but it's His sovereignty, His majesty, His eternal glory, and flesh. It's what we see with our eyes. In the book of Acts, Stephen, Acts 7, it said this, he saw a glimpse of the exalted Christ, it said. Listen, Stephen saw Jesus and was around Jesus and saw Him in His humility. Did he not? But guess what? When he was being ready to be stoned to death, and he had heavens opened up, and he got a revelation of where he was going. He got a revelation of the exalted Christ. He saw Jesus in a different manner than what he saw Him when he was on this earth. That's what the book of Revelation is going to do. It's going to unveil to us, and we're going to see Jesus in a different light than what we see Him in the Gospels. As one who's sovereign, listen, if you get a vision of that and understanding that Jesus is not someone who's going to take a throne. He is on the throne. He's there now. It is His now. It's His now. He's not taking it. He's on it. Whew. I'm going to stop. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You. For the revelation of Your Son. Thank You, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the Spirit of God who leads and guides us in all truth. Thank You, Lord, for the understanding that we are reading a Bible that is being unveiled to us, not hidden up. We don't have to wonder, God, but we know and can have security in knowing who You are. Lord, we thank You for hope and peace that comes in knowing Christ. And the joy that we're not serving a God who we hope will come and take a throne or dethrone someone. We're serving a God who now sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us, who's a mediator between God and man for us. He's on the throne. He is King. Death has been defeated. Life is ours. Our future is sure. And our future is bright. Thank You, Father, for the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for hope that we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you give God a great big clap offering? Praise God. Hallelujah. Give a few people a hug tonight. Tell them that you love them. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.